Well, friends, will you turn with me now in your Bible to our sermon text? Our sermon text this evening is Matthew 26. We will examine tonight Matthew 26, verse 29 and verse 30, but we will read the entire section beginning at verse 26 down to verse 30. Matthew 26, verse 26 to verse 30. And dear friends, I have titled this evening's exposition, Thy Kingdom Come. Thy Kingdom Come. Matthew 26, verse 26, down to verse 30. Dear friends, let's read together. The Word of God says, Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Dear ones, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege this evening to investigate your Word. Thank you for Matthew. Thank you for these words which your Spirit has given to your church. We thank you, Father, for this record of your Son's institution of the Lord's Supper. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this fellowship feast. We thank you for the richness of gospel truth, which we, your people, banquet upon by faith every time we come together at your table. Father, teach us to treasure Christ more, to love and to enjoy him more. Father, let us see what a privilege we have to commune with you by your Son in your Spirit through this ordinance of your supper. And Lord Jesus, we pray, let it whet our appetite for the full banquet, the marriage supper, which is to come. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, bless this time as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, as we have spent the last, I guess it's been about a month, we've been looking at Matthew 26 and verses 26 to 30. Remember, by way of recap, that these are Matthew's record, his account of the words of institution. That is, Jesus's words of instituting the first Lord's Supper. Remember the context. Remember, this has an historical context. Jesus ordains this supper for his church to practice and enjoy and observe until the end of the ages at the Passover. This is the Passover that is preceding Jesus' death. Remember, this is, as it were, Thursday night. The sun has gone down. The Passover lamb has been slaughtered. The feast has been prepared. Jesus is in the upper room of Jerusalem eating with the 12. He has already warned them, sorrowfully so, that one of them, one of the apostles, one of the 12, will betray him. So Jesus has warned, and now Jesus has come to the end of the supper. Remember, Jesus is as the host. So as the host, here he is. He is changing the liturgy. There is a set liturgy for all the different elements that the people of God for generations had observed and kept by way of remembrance of the Lord's Supper. And we've looked at a lot of different aspects of the Lord's Supper. We looked at the significance of the bread and the cup, speaking of the person and work of Christ. We spoke of how the Lord's Supper looks to the past, looks at what God did at Passover as a type or a shadow or a picture of the perfect redemption that God would work, the redemption of his people from the power of sin and death, from the power of the devil himself. And we saw how it pointed to the present, of what Christ was then doing, this Passover is going to be fulfilled today. Jesus says, today on this Good Friday, Jesus will accomplish redemption. He will pour out his life upon the cross. He will make a full atonement for the sins of his people. He is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But even as the Lord's Supper looks to the past, it looks to the present, what Jesus accomplished in history, but also our present communion with Christ by the Spirit as we eat and drink, as we feast upon him, not physically, but spiritually. He nourishes us in the truth. So there's a dynamic presence of Christ by his Spirit as his saints gather together at his table. And so it's a joyful thing. It's a blessed communion, a blessed love feast we have with and upon the Lord Jesus, with the Father and the Spirit together with his saints. And what I want to set before you today is that there's also a future aspect to the Lord's Supper. And that's what Jesus is looking at here in verse 29. Notice again, the scripture says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, back up just a couple verses. Remember, Jesus took the second element of this Lord's Supper, and that was the cup which Jesus said was a sign and symbol. He indicates a distinction by taking the cup and saying, my disciples, look, this cup is the cup of the blood of the covenant, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus uses this cup of wine as a sign and symbol, as a illustration, as it were, of his own blood, of his own life poured out, so that God in his justice might forgive the sins of sinners as we are, because those sins have been paid for in full by Christ, who suffered in our place, who bore the wrath reserved for us, so the justice of God is completely and forever satisfied. Remember, the cup represents Christ's shed life, his sacrificial death as our substitute, and he fulfills a new covenant for us, a covenant grounded upon his finished work, and therefore we receive by grace, that it's by God's grace that what God demands, God fulfills in Christ. So the holiness God demands of us, he provides, because it is Jesus who has satisfied the terms of the covenant, securing life, satisfying the judgment of death, and so there is a full atonement, the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life. But that cup, Jesus says here in verse 29, that he's not going to drink any more wine. I will not drink again, verse 29, of this fruit of the vine. What's the fruit of the vine? Well, the fruit of the vine is the fruit of the grapevine, which is the wine. And so, friends, that's why in some traditions, some church denominations, there is wine that is served and wine which is consumed in the Lord's Supper. There are other traditions, such as our own, where that the preference is usually for a cup of grape juice. But regardless, notice again, it's the sign, the symbol that Jesus is pointing to. He is saying, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, my disciples, I want to put in your mind, I want to settle in your heart a sense of anticipation, a sense of longing, of a love feast in the full to come. Jesus is saying that until that day, what is that day? Well, that day is the day of the consummation of the kingdom of God. What Jesus is speaking of, that day when he will drink this cup of fellowship, this cup of blessed joy and friendship and love and holiness with his people, that day is the day of the consummation of the kingdom of God. Now, friends, remember that we are time-space creatures. We in our finite creaturely minds cannot help but think in terms of past and present and future. We speak of God as being eternal and self-existent and having the power of being in and of himself. But when we say that, friends, what we're really saying is we know what it means to be temporal. We can understand to a degree what it means to be eternal, not having a beginning, not having a middle, not having an end, but it's still something that is far beyond our ability to fathom. This is part of the mystery of God. God himself is eternal. And again, we can identify it. We can see how that it must be so. We can see how that eternality, self-existence of God touches every other doctrine. But understand that God sees everything that goes on in this world as unfolding of his sovereign plan. So God from all eternity decreed this day that Jesus speaks of the moment in time and space, the moment in God's creation where he would fulfill all his purposes. It's like the wrap-up, the conclusion. Ever since the cross, everything is moving. Time, space, history, all of reality is moving to this definite end. See, friends, in the biblical understanding of providence, of time and history, there is a definite beginning and a certain end. We don't have a cyclical understanding of time. We understand that there are patterns. We understand that God relates with men by way of covenant, by way of relationship, and that doesn't change. God is holy. Men, since the fall, are sinners. That doesn't change. In substance, a lot of things stay the same generation upon generation. But make no mistake, there is a certain trajectory, a certain direction that history is flowing to, and that is the full revelation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, culminating at Christ's return. That day when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, to save those who have eagerly waited and anticipated his coming. Friends, is that you? Are you anticipating this day? Do you look forward to it with joy and gladness? Are you looking forward to the day when you see your Savior face to face? Are you eagerly longing for the day when you will rest from your labors? When you will see He who has loved you before the foundation of the world? When you see the Savior who bled and died to purchase your redemption? When you see the Father in His glory? And when the full glory of the Spirit is manifest to you. Friends, there is a day coming where all of God's saving purposes, all of God's plans, all of God's promises will come to their fullest fruition. So friends, we live right now in what theologians call the inaugurated kingdom of God. Inaugurated. Just like a president takes his oath of office, he is inaugurated, he assumes the office, he is recognized as the head of government and head of state of the U.S. of A. So too, when Christ rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, that was his inauguration. That was his investiture. That was his enthronement now as the resurrected Son of God, God-man, God incarnate. Jesus took upon himself a human nature in the incarnation, and that human nature is still with the second person of the Trinity in glory. So Jesus is at this time reigning at the right hand of the God, the Father Almighty, but he will return. He will return to judge the living and the dead. So the Christian always lives with this joyful, eager anticipation, a blessed hope that our Lord Jesus will return, that he will bring justice and righteousness on the earth, that there is a day coming where every person who has ever lived will stand before the resurrected Lord Jesus, whom God the Father has given all authority to judge the living and the dead, and they will give an account to Christ. This is the final judgment, a public judgment, a public tribunal where all men will give an account. And after the judgment, God promises a new creation where sin and death and all evil has been removed from his kingdom. Now the world and its fullness and the saints and the angels, together with God, will enjoy a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Oh, friends, we need that hope. We need to be reminded that there is a heaven and there is a new creation to come. Because, dear friends, this side of the kingdom, as we're in the inaugurated kingdom and we're looking towards the consummated kingdom or fulfilled kingdom, there is a lot of longing, and we still see the power of sin. We still have broken relationships that we long to be made whole. We see viruses. We see death and destruction and sickness. We see evil men doing evil things. We see wickedness in high places. We see all manner of evil. And if we keep a horizontal, earthly, man-to-man perspective, it is easy for us to be discouraged. In fact, we will be discouraged. If our hope is in the power of government and in the power of our own strength and knowledge and wisdom to make things right here and now on this earth, friends, we will be sorely disappointed and sorrowfully so. But the Christian looks to the end. All time and space and history flowing to this conclusion that God's purposes will prevail. His justice will be accomplished. His judgments will be good and true. That day, Christ says, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What Jesus is speaking of is a banquet to come. A banquet, a fellowship feast. Friends, we know that some of the most joyful, wonderful, most blessed times of our life have been around a dinner table. Think of a wedding and the wedding banquet that follows. Think of anniversaries where there was the dinner where we all got together and enjoyed a wonderful meal. There's so much intimacy around a table, friends. And that's what Jesus wants to picture for us, the intimacy of holy communion and fellowship that Christians will have perfectly in glory to come. Jesus is saying, my disciples, I want you forever. When you come to the Lord's Supper and you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, when you remember my flesh broken for you, my blood shed for you, when you are being fed by me through my Spirit on these truths, I want you to long, and I want you to have a rekindled hope that you will drink it new with me in my Father's kingdom. Friends, the Father's kingdom rules over all. He is the Most High God. He is the one to whom all governors and presidents, all kings and all people will give an account. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion will have no end. So, friends, do you have that longing? When you come to the Lord's Supper, for you, is it simply a necessary rite or ritual that we do because, well, we've always done it, and that's what good Christians do. They have the Lord's Supper regularly. I want to challenge you, friend. I want to challenge you to see how this means of grace, this Lord's Supper, is so necessary to your spiritual growth, because there is so much gospel truth being communicated in this supper, so much visible gospel preaching going on, that, dear ones, it is a necessary means. As we've said, it's provision for the pilgrimage. It's food for the journey. Just like we need the Word of God expounded and read and applied to us, so too we come to the Lord's Supper and God is communicating the most fundamental, necessary, core doctrines of the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to our eyes and ears, to our touch and taste, to our smell. He is speaking to us at every aspect of our faculties. And it should send within us a sense of longing. Oh, Lord Jesus, how I long to drink and eat and fellowship, to feast with you in the kingdom to come, when your kingdom is consummated. Well, dear friend, understand that that is only for disciples. This hope of enjoying holy communion and friendship with God and his people in eternity to come, dear ones, this is only for those who are in Christ. Dear one, if today, as we are reading these things, and you recognize that you are estranged from God, or perhaps you are part of a tradition where the Lord's Supper is just a rite that you go through. Friends, remember that the only ones who can have these promises, who truly possess these promises that God makes, are those who are disciples of Christ, those who are trusting in him as their Savior and following him as their Lord. That only as we're united to Christ can we have any fellowship with Christ or with God. So, dear friends, let me ask you tonight to search your heart and see, ask God the Father to reveal to you by his word if today you are truly in Christ. Because only those who are in the Lord Jesus, who are born again unto faith in him, have this blessed hope. And friends, I pray that if God brings conviction tonight that you are estranged from him, I pray that you would come to Christ for mercy, that you would cry out to God to save you, that you would be as the contrite publican, the tax collector, who would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because Christ said that this man went home justified before God. Oh, friends, don't wait a day or a week. You don't know when you will pass from this life into eternity. Let tonight be the day you know. You know that you have a blessed hope and communion with God in full to come because you are trusting in the Lord Jesus today. Because, verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Because, friends, if we are in Christ, and in Christ having this blessed hope of fellowship and blessed holy communion to come, we can worship. That's why we need the local church, and that's why this separation, this time of being apart from you physically, is so heart-wrenching for every disciple of Christ, because we were made to worship together. And what the disciples are doing here is they go with Jesus and they go out to the Mount of Olives, just right outside Jerusalem. They walk a small distance, and as they're walking, they sing most likely one of the Psalms, one of the latter Psalms, perhaps one of the songs of ascent. These were songs that were often sung by the people of God as they made their pilgrimage, their journey to Jerusalem, to the place where God had commanded the people to gather to worship before him. Perhaps they sung a hymn like Psalm 131. Psalm 131, let me read that to you. Psalm 131 is, Psalm 132, a song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies, then I shall teach them. Their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints with shouts of joy. There, in Jerusalem, I will make a horn sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Friends, Jesus is this horn that God promised to sprout for David, a son of might and strength. He is the lamp. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to David that his son would sit on the throne that God established over his redeemed and reign over them for all eternity, and that he would destroy the enemies of David's son, heir, but who is also his Lord. And that's what we look forward to. So friends, when we gather to worship at the Lord's Supper, when we sing, when we hear the reading of his word, when we gather for corporate worship, friends, let this whet our appetite and put our eyes on the kingdom to come. And let us pray to the Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that your promises are good and true. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We pray that we would treasure this fellowship feast more, that we would savor it as a sample of what is to come. And Father, we pray that as we meditate, as we come to this feast, we pray that you would again deepen our affection for you, our gratitude for Christ, and our love for one another. And Lord, in the midst of all the pain of this present evil age, let us look forward to the peace eternal, the joy unspeakable and full of glory, of the rest and comfort that's to come. Father, this veil of tears will only be for a moment, but there is good rest and joy to come. So Father, our eyes are on you. Fuel us by these truths to persevere in hope today. We ask everything, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let me read you a word of benediction. Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.